Gracious God, we thank you for this day and we thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together and just worship and fellowship with each other. We ask that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'm going to go back and forth between kind of preaching and doing the kind of dialogue stuff that I think most of you enjoyed the last time we did it. So when you read this scripture, I'm going to what words jump out at you as you're reading, like verse one? It's written on the screen, and people, our family that's joining us via Zoom, if you would like to comment, unmute and comment. But it's written the way scripture was really written in the original text because there are no verses and chapters. So you don't see the division, verse one, verse two. But as you're reading it, what are some of the words that jump out at you? I mean, some of the phrases really jumped out at me as I was studying. Cast lots. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? What are some of the words that jump out at you as you're reading the scripture? Wickedness. How would you define wickedness? Not just you, but anyone. How would you define wickedness? Now, I'm going to look at the scripture here while you all are looking at it up there, okay? How would you define wickedness? Evil. Bad stuff. With a long A, bad stuff. Sure, if you have its comment, just, yeah. Will you take the mic around, please? Yeah. How would you define wickedness? Or what scripture, what verses, what phrases jump out at you? Come on.
Who is, what really jumps out at me is who, I mean, these guys ask, who is responsible for this calamity?
Okay.
I mean, my goodness, this is a storm. But they already figured out somebody is done caused it.
Somebody on board.
Yeah.
It wasn't just a natural disaster.
Couldn't be.
Okay. Was anyone disturbed by the fact that the problem causer was sleep downstairs? Was anybody else disturbed by that? You come and you create the problem and then you fall asleep. Has anybody ever experienced that in life? The person that's causing the most hell in your house sleeps the hardest. I'm just saying. Anybody else? Anybody on Zoom, just unmute and chime in. Okay. Victoria, we're so happy to see you. Yay! Victoria.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord.
Ran away from the Lord. But Jonah ran. You gonna read those for us, Madam President? We might get used to saying that. What are they saying?
Snooze.
He was taking a snooze. Okay.
Oh, and Jim said Jesus did the same thing when the storm came up with the apostles of the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah. Can we take it off here? Can you yeah, take it off there so it doesn't like the scripture? Yeah, but Jesus, when Jesus did it, Jesus also knew that Jesus was going to perform a miracle and he had that power. I don't know that Jonah was doing it for the same reason. I think he was just like, ha, y'all figure this out on your own. But yeah, anything else? Anything else? Go to the next set of verses, please. Or the next slide, Ron. Yeah, thank you. What jumps out at you?
What's the name? When I can't get that out of it. When they said, everybody call on their own God.
Call on their own
I
God.
mean, that was pretty deep. Everybody got a different God.
Yeah. Well, back then they probably did. There were many gods. And I mean, there are many gods today. Many deities. Anything else jump out at you? Now, this whole statement, I mean, and I'll get to it in our little talk today, but this whole Jonah is running from God, and then Jonah tells them to throw him overboard. Those two go together? I'd rather die than do what you told me to do.
Interesting that Jonah knew that if they tossed him in the sea, they would calm the storm.
Mm. Man, if only that would work in real life. There's some people that I just like to toss. Okay, today we're going to talk about providence. Providence. And I'm starting a series going through the book of Jonah, and we'll go as far as we can, and then we'll stop and pick up. But providence, when you hear the word providence, what do you think of? And I'm not thinking of Providence, Rhode Island. Not the capital of Rhode Island. What are you thinking of when you hear the word providence? Any thoughts? Providence. Are you still looking at phrases that kind of jump? Jiro, you have a deep meditative look in your face. Ah. What do you think of when you hear that word? It's been described or defined as God's will, God's divine will, God's intervention, predestination, predetermination. Or another way that providence has been defined is God's protective care. God's protective care. And that's what this whole book of Jonah is about. Is God in control of all things? And if providence has the final say in every matter, if God controls all things, is it important how you and I live? Is it important the decisions that you and I make? If God is in control of all things, does my decision matter? If God is sure to execute God's will, does the decisions that I make, and I can guarantee you, everybody that's looking at me and that I'm looking at has a decision that they have to make in the next month. Do I just throw up my hand and say, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be? Does it make a difference? The decision I make. And what happens if my decision, according to the Bible, isn't in line with whatever God's will is? Now, I don't have any of the answers to that. I just wanted to ask those questions. But the answer in the book of Jonah seems to be yes. Our decisions matter. But what Jonah also addresses is what happens when our will is opposite in nature to what Scripture really suggests to be God's will. I'm probably the only one in here, but I'll just say it. I am a very strong-willed person. You probably couldn't look at me and tell that. My mom used to say I'm stubborn. In the book of Jonah, the plot is set for us in the first few verses of the chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, for the cry against their wickedness has come before me. Sometimes when I'm reading the scripture, I like to insert current places and current situations to make the scripture more relevant to us. Because, you know, we think about Jonah, Tarshish, the Amorites. I mean, who the heck are those? So I said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise, go to America. Because their wickedness, their evil have come to me. Go to America. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise and go to America and cry out against America's wickedness because it's come to me. The second verse begins with the conjunction but. Now, going back to English grammar, what does does the conjunction but do in a sentence? Huh? It kills most of the stuff in front of it. It is really used to introduce a phrase or a clause contrasting with what has already been said. And that's exactly what you said. It kills all the stuff with what I don't even know how I came across this TikTok sermon, but there's this preacher I used to listen to named Bishop Hinton, and he was in Chicago, and he was preaching a sermon, you got butt problems. And then he went on to say, I know y'all nasty because you're thinking about the wrong thing, but I'm talking about the word B-U-T. You say, I would finish my career or finish my education, but I would go to the doctor, but I would help my neighbor, but I would go and feed the homeless, but he said, you got butt problems. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. Their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down. This is one of the phrases that jumped out at me. He went down, and everything that Jonah did from that point on was downward spiral. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ticket station. He went down in the bottom of the boat as he was paying his fare. He had to pay the fare. It was the Lord's will that Jonah would go to Nineveh and preach, but it was Jonah's will to go instead to Tarshish in order to flee from the Lord. So, it's the battle of the wills. Whose will's gonna win? Have you ever thought about that in your situation and in my situation in life? I want to do, and I want to do this, and I'm going to do this, come hell or high water. That's my will. And then whatever way you feel, God speaks to you. I have never heard an audible voice from God. God, this is God, Kenneth. But I know that other people have been the voice of God to me. And I shared the story with you. Did I share the story with you when I was on the airline? After Katrina, I was depressed. I was ready to leave ministry. I was flying actually to Louisiana to speak about hope. And I had intended to come back, resign from the church, and leave ministry. And this flight attendant came to me. She said, I don't know why I need to say this to you, but God's not through with you yet. And so I don't think I've ever heard a voice, thundering voice from heaven, this is God. But I have experienced God speaking through other people. And I hope on occasion you experience God speaking through me, at least once a month, maybe. And so Jonah's will was to do this, but God's will was to do that. Are you in any situations in your life where you are struggling between, well, which will win? Which will win? Now, one takeaway from the exchange suggests to us that to believe in the providence of God is not to deny that human beings have the ability to choose. Just because I believe that God, quote unquote, is in control or is directing things, doesn't mean that you and I do not have a choice. How does that resonate with you? Come on, Sean, I know I could see the wheels turning. Giving a choice can be part of the plan. And again, our family on Zoom, chime in. I'm going to go back and forth between this kind of dialogue services and also monologue services, because I got a really good feedback from people on how they felt giving input was really good. Jonah's chose to resist what scripture describes as God's will by going to Joppa. He boarded the ship and he paid the price. And boy, did he pay the price. And in the old Baptist churches, they would say, oh, there's always a price to pay when you go against the will of God. Why do you and I sometimes resist what we may believe to be the will of God? Why do we do that?
Because we don't like what he wants us to do.
Victoria says, because we don't like what God wants us to do. Or it's not easy.
Afraid.
Having too much fun doing wrong. It's not what everybody else is doing. Anyone on Zoom? Why do we sometimes resist? I mean, that's given that we have heard and sense God's direction, whether it's through another person or through a set of circumstances that just ironically fall in place. You know, I happen to be at this place at this time, and it's just, yeah. I don't think there are any coincidences in my life, maybe in yours, but not in mine. I think that things are orchestrated in a way like, how in the world did I end up here at this time, at this place, to hear that message from that person or experience what I just experienced? Why do we resist? Why did Jonah resist this commissioning of God? So the scripture text is Jonah was a Hebrew prophet, and the people of Nineveh were arch enemies of the people of Israel. And even though Israel at the time of the writing of this book was enjoying a measure of prosperity during this time, they were regularly invaded and attacked by the Assyrians. And guess what? The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. The capital of Assyria. So some scholars suggest, and given the human nature that we're inclined to, that the reason why Jonah resisted the will of God is that because he could care less about the fate of the people of Nineveh. I don't give a what happens to them. So some of these rhetorical questions that I ask, I really ask that you don't answer them, but not to me, but to yourself. Are there people in your life that you feel that way about? I don't care what happens to them. They can go to fill in the blank for me. That's basically how Jonah felt. And I'm not, this is a guilt-free zone. So I'm not putting any guilt on anyone, because listen, we can switch place and you can ask me the question and I'll give you all the same looks that you've given me, like. So I know where you at. The rise in Christian nationalism in America makes me ask, are there people or are there situations that you and I don't really care about? That we would even forfeit doing what we believe to be the will of God in order to see them go down, in order to see their demise, in order to see their death. These people were Israel's enemies. And Jonah was not about to inconvenience himself to help enemies receive God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's compassion. Are there people in our life that we would say, I don't want them? I was thinking this the other day. Are there people that I would really like to go to hell? I mean, supposing you believe there is a hell, and let me state what my beliefs are in hell. I believe hell is the absence of God. Now, a lot of people believe hell to be a physical location, but the absence of the presence of God is a living hell. That means to say that you can be in hell on earth. Are there people that I do not want, and I'll just make it personal, are there people that I do not want to experience the presence of God? My suspicion is that all of us are a bit like Jonah in this respect, when it's inconvenient to obey, we disobey. When my strong will says, God, I know that you want me to do this, but I ain't doing it. When it's inconvenient to obey, I disobey. And I'm only talking about me. When God calls us to go, it's not convenient. Sometimes when God calls us to love, it's not convenient. Sometimes when God calls us to serve, it's not convenient. And so I disobey, I flee. When it's convenient, I go to church. When it's convenient, I pray. When it's convenient, I read my Bible. When it's convenient, I show up and help, you know, do my hour nod with my lean. It's convenient, it works today. But don't ask me to be inconvenienced to come and help. Don't ask me to give up something that I really want to do to help somebody that really needs my help. I don't want to be inconvenienced. That's me, not you. When it's convenient, I'll do those things. But scripture really suggests to me that sometimes in life, and particularly in the life of Jonah, it seems that God calls us at those inconvenient times. And challenges whether or not we're going to obey. I wonder if another takeaway from Jonah is that a failure or a refusal to obey or follow the command or the direction of God can make the road of providence really uncomfortable. I mean, at any time you want to chime in, just chime in. Is that one of the things? In the life of Jonah, we see that Jonah's will actually prevailed. God did not come and say, oh, no, you're not. You're going where I told you to go. It doesn't happen that way in the text. And I dare to say, it probably doesn't happen that way in your life. It's never happened that way in my life. I mean, God, I have experienced all kinds of roadblocks. I'm trying to go here, and this roadblock comes here, and I'm like, oh, thank you. And another roadblock comes here, and I'm like, oh, no, I'm going around. Where there's a will, there's a way. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. In the life of Jonah, we see that Jonah's will truly prevailed. He did exactly what he wanted to do, even though God had a will. Jonah flees. Jonah buys a ticket. Jonah boards a ship. Jonah gets on board. And then Jonah falls asleep. Maybe that's what Jonah was singing. The song I just sang. Or maybe he was singing, and now the time is near. And so I face my final curtain. My friend, I say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived, that's all, and full. I've traveled each and every highway. Y'all know the rest, right? And much, much more than that, I did it my way. Sometimes doing it my way, the right way. I don't know.
Sometimes I may not need a